Psalm 2. It is not on the back of the devotional, but it is in your Bibles. Why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All those who take refuge in him are happy." May God bless that reading of his word.
We finished last week about the Exodus narrative, you thought, but here it's coming back round again. Now, I got to apologize to Nathan because on the back of your devotional is the verse from Exodus. And what the Holy Spirit does, and, you know, I love / hate this. Like, at the last minute here, the Holy Spirit gives me something else and changes the message, but that is, I think, a dynamic thing that I should embrace, actually. And, you know, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about something, and I know I'm taking hostages to fortune with this message. I understand that, because I'm probably going to be a little more political than I have been heretofore. But the reason I'm doing this is I'm telling you, we've got a problem in this country. And I think God's people need to understand this, and God's people need to stand up. When I read scripture and we're talking about the title is Our Exodus from Enslavement. And when I look back at scripture, and here we're looking at the story of the Exodus, which was thousands of years ago, I'm always struck at the contemporary nature of those stories. In other words, human nature has not changed. The events have changed, and the stories have changed, the narratives have changed. But human nature, the way humanity reacts, is so singular to me. It's the same. So with that in mind, I know I'm going to be going out on a limb with this, but I feel compelled, and I think the Spirit of God is definitely in this, to talk about these things today. And as I was driving in my truck yesterday, God gave me Psalm 2. And I just want us to look at, if you got that in front of you, just look at a couple of verses here as a preamble to what is on the back of your devotional. We talked about how God rescued his people, how he did it. And now I want to talk about, Spirit wants us to talk about why he did it. So we looked at the end of the Exodus narrative. Now we're going to go back and look at the beginning of the Exodus narrative. Now why? I don't know. But I am certain. I am certain that is what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. I had no intention of doing this. But now we got to go back and look at the why. And then he gave me Psalm 2. Verse 1. Why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? That's a question. Why is the nation, I'm talking about the United States. This psalm is the United States. The kings of the earth, well, here's why they rebel. The psalmist is going to answer that. And here's why the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together. Why? Against what? Against, you see this? Are you following? That's verse 2. Against the Lord and his anointed one. The kings, the rulers, those in authority, the psalmist says, are conspiring and plotting against God and the one, God and Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the admonition for God's people, verse 3. You know, I'm so caught up in this because I've talked to people who claim to be in the covenantal family. And I just don't understand. I don't understand how they can be enslaved as we are, as they try to impose on us and foist on us, how the kings of the earth and the rulers are conspiring, obviously conspiring against God and his anointed one. I mean, you'd have to be the most uninformed person on the planet to not see this. And yet, even then, they go along with it. Verse 3, what's the admonition for God's people? Tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. There's the imperative for God's people. If you see a judge, a ruler, a king, a president who is standing against and conspiring against the Lord God and his anointed one, we have a mandate from God, and that is to do this. Tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. This psalm goes on, and we won't unpack the whole thing, although I'm tempted to do that, but then if I do, I'm going to get lost in the... So I'm tempted to unpack it, but you know, I'm wrestling with it right now, and what should I do? I don't know if I should unpack this or go on with the Exodus narrative, but I just will say this about that. This psalm has one conclusion. Look at verse 12, verse 10. You know, I asked Liz to change the song, the closing song, to show your power. Because, you know, sometimes you can look at the plight of our nation, and I do this. And Teresa came home the other day, and she said, I'm not going to listen to Sandy Rios anymore. She said, it's too depressing. It's too depressing to see what we're up against and what is happening. And, you know, sometimes you can get that way. Can't you? You can feel like you're the only one standing, but you're not alone. And that's the trick of the kings that are conspiring. They try and get you to think you're on the periphery, that you're extreme. There's the word they use, isn't it? You're extreme. And therefore you feel, well, I don't want to be extreme. So you can feel isolated. One of the candidates running for president made this statement, and I want God's people to listen to this statement, that people are going to have to give up their deeply held religious beliefs in order for our progressive agenda to go forward. Do you hear that? Now, how do you think that's going to occur? Who is going to come, the thought police come to my door and tell me, you need to give up your deeply held religious beliefs? Do you see where we're going? But see that, and then we read this psalm, and we see the end. Verse 10, so now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. What does it mean to be wise and to receive instruction? Verse 11 answers that. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry. And you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may... Look at this. This resonates with me. For his anger may ignite at any moment. I'm not a big apocalyptic guy. You know, I don't have 25 years worth of food in my basement. I got a couple of McDonald's fries under the back seat of my truck, so that'll have to do. Other than that, I'm really not a prepper. So, but I am telling you, because I understand that Scripture resonates forward as well as backward. Isn't that interesting that we're reading history here? And you know, they said if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, I'm fairly certain, and if you know me to be a reasonable person, which sometimes I am, that I see, you know, I look at the events in our nation, and I look at what is lauded as normal, and I look at what is, you know, you're going to have to give up your deeply held religious belief kind of statement, and I say to myself, God's anger is going to ignite at any moment against this nation, and we as God's people have got to do what verse 3 said here, tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints, because his anger is going to ignite. God is going to show his power. All those who take refuge in him are happy. God's going to show his power. And this relates to the Exodus narrative, because the people of God were held in slavery in Egypt for how long? Well, authorities differ on that. It's anywhere from 400 to 500 years that they were held in the slavery of Egypt. They were definitely had their chains on them, and they had their restraints on them. And the rulers of Egypt were conspiring against the Anointed One and against God, clearly. What did God do? How did God affect their release? You know God doesn't change. He works the same way. How did God affect their release? 10 increasingly horrific plagues of judgment against Egypt, didn't he? You know what the plagues did? Two things. They made Pharaoh want to let them go, and it also made God's people want to go. Up to that point, and I'm going to show you in this narrative today, up to that point, they were laissez-faire. They had the chains on them so much that they were complacent. God's people, listen. Time for complacency is over. So with that introduction, and with you obviously picking up Tim's political bias, okay, let's look at the narrative on the back of your devotional. Let's look at, here. What we're doing here is we're talking about why God intervened to free them. Why? And it's not really the reason that we think. So this is about the plight of the enslaved. Any enslavement in here today? Any of you enslaved to anything? Well, there's a sign and a symptom to show that you are or not enslaved in this story. You know, the enemy's greatest trick is to not let you think you're enslaved. To not think you're enslaved. So this is the plight of the enslaved, number one. Number two, it's God's response to those that are enslaved. And number three, it's the reaction of the enslaved ones to how God responded. Got it? The plight of the enslaved, God's response to those that are enslaved, and then the reaction, it ends with the reaction of those people that are enslaved to what God plans. It might surprise us. This one little verse in here that caught me and just resonated with me, and I kept going back to it, and I just couldn't figure it out. I kept going back to it. Why would that happen? Well, let's look at what. I had Sandy help me with this. Thank you, Sandy. And we put a compilation of the Exodus narrative into three different groups here. Okay, so you see Exodus 2:23-25. This is God and what he sees. The Israelites, groaning in their slavery, cried out for help from the depths of their slavery, and their cry came up to God. Now, God does four things. You know, my soapbox that I'm on lately is that how God is so monitoring what's going on earth. God is so monitoring what's going on in my life, and that God counters. You see that through Scripture. Something happens in the earthly realm, God is aware, God counters from the heavenly realm. But he always counters in the earthly realm. You always see how God is countering. I've seen that in my life, and sometimes it's dramatic and remarkable. And sometimes that happens to us, and we say, well, that was just a coincidence. No, the biblical record is replete with that God does monitor, God does intervene, God does watch. So they're groaning in their slavery, okay? Then God does four things. Number one, God heard. Here's what I did. I circled these four things so that, you know, if you wonder what to do during the week as far as having a devotional time, this isn't a bad thing to do, I don't think, to take the back of this devotional and unpack it like this. So the first thing God did was, number one, he heard. Isn't that comforting? God heard. You know, sometimes it seems like the heavens are brass, right? And sometimes it seems like our words fly up and our thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go. Thank you, Mr. Shakespeare. Sometimes it seems that way. But no, God heard their groaning. Number one, he heard. Number two, God remembered. What did he remember? He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Also, what was the covenant that God made with humanity in Genesis 1 and 2? See, what did God promise humanity? See, there's a covenant there. He promised humanity reign, rule, and dominion over his good creation, didn't he? He promised them that earth would be their inheritance, didn't he? God heard. God remembered. Then number three, God saw. He saw it. He hears it. He remembers. And then he sees it. And then finally, here's the thing that should chill those that are rebelling and conspiring, the rulers are conspiring against the Lord and his anointed one. He took note. God takes note of these things. Exodus, then the next paragraph, Exodus 3, 7 to 10. So that's the backdrop. And that's what God is doing as he monitors the earthly realm. He's monitoring your life. He's monitoring my life. He hears our groaning. He sees it. He's aware of it. He takes note. Next paragraph. Then what does God do? He comes to his man. He comes to Moses. Listen, Newville. Listen. Exodus 2, 23 to 25 is our nation. Okay? It's our nation. Exodus 3, 7 to 10 is you. Let's take this into contemporary. It's you. How does God deal with groaning and suffering on earth? He sends his people into the fray. He sends his anointed ones, you, into the fray. Now here's what he comes to Moses. Then Yahweh then said, I have indeed, he's talking to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying for help. Why? On account of their taskmasters. Who's your taskmaster? Financial taskmaster? Relationship taskmaster? Health issues taskmaster? Fill in the blank. I've heard them crying for help, and he hears you crying for help, and he hears me crying for help because of my taskmaster. Yes, I'm well aware of their suffering. Yes, I am. And I have come down to rescue them from the clutches of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that country to a country rich and broad, to a country flowing with milk and honey, to a country where God is king and man is not, to a country where God is king and Pharaoh is not king. Remember the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son? I see resonances of that here. What did he do? He was in the country of his father, remember? And he goes and he leaves that country and he signs on with the Gentiles in a far country, Jesus said, and he becomes enslaved, remember? He becomes enslaved to the ways, the mores, the ethical norms of that country. And for a while, he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even realize it, the prodigal. But something happens. Something happens. You could say plagues come into his life, and when they do, he comes to his senses. That's where we're headed. We're headed to that kind of thing. Yes, indeed, the Israelites' cry for help has reached me. And I have also seen the cruel way in which the Egyptians, their taskmasters, are oppressing them. So now God is going to come down and do something, right? So now God is just going to intervene unilaterally by fiat and take care of the situation, right? Do this, God. Take this thing out of my life because, after all, that's your job. Oh, no. So now I'm sending you. Do you see that, Newville? So now I'm sending you to Pharaoh and for you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of the slavery and the suffering of Egypt. I'm sending you. Remember when Jesus in Matthew, he's just starting his ministry and he takes his disciples and they look at Jesus looks out at the crowd and his heart goes out to them with such compassion because he says they're like a sheep without a shepherd. He said they're wandering, they're mangled, and they're cast down because of sin. And the disciples are expecting, well, Jesus, go down there and fix it. And you know, Jesus says something back to them which is akin to what God just said to Moses here. What does Jesus say to them? He said, the disciples say, what do we do with such need? And Jesus says, pray that the God of the harvest will send more shepherd workers into that chaos. Send the shepherd workers into the chaos. You're the shepherd workers. We have a nation that is enslaved. And it's groaning. And it's suffering. And God hears that. And God is aware of that. And God remembers the covenant that he made with humanity. And he also remembers that he has a chosen people and a church that has the mandate of going to that chaos and intervening. You know, I hear Christians all the time saying, well, I don't want to get involved politically. I don't want to, because God's in control. And he, you know, by the way, they say Jesus really didn't get involved politically. Wrong. Jesus was so political. He comes up against Caesar and he says, I'm king, you're not. And that is the proximal reason why they killed him, in fact. So for God's people who say that, I say to you, then we have to look at the Lord's Prayer. The reason we get involved and the reason we help this nation out of the enslavement that they're in is because Jesus said in his Lord's Prayer, he said, I want your name to be honored as holy, and I want your kingly rule to come, and I want your will to be done, and I want that all to come here on earth, just like it is in heaven. How do you think that is going to come to earth like it is on heaven? It comes through his people. So we pray that God sends, like Jesus said, pray that God sends shepherd workers into the harvest. He comes to Moses. That's paragraph 2. Now watch how the enslaved ones respond to this message. You're enslaved, you're groaning, and this is what you're going to run into also, by the way, when you bring this message to the enslaved. And I'll explain why. So Moses, Exodus 6:6-9. So say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh. Here's what you say exactly, Moses. You go to these enslaved ones that are groaning. I've heard it. They're suffering. I see it. I shall free you. Look at the things that God is going to do. He's going to do 5 things for them. I shall free you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. That's number one, and I'm going to rescue you from their slavery. That's number one thing he's going to do. Number two, I shall redeem you. I'm going to free you from the enslavement, from the chains, from, what does the psalm say? Their restraints and their chains. I'm going to free you from their slavery. Then I'm going to redeem you with outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I'm going to show my power. I'm going to show my power. Number three, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. This is the message that Yahweh wants Moses to bring to the enslaved ones that are groaning and are suffering. I see people every day that are enslaved to suffering and groaning, literally groaning. And my job as a physician is to bring their message of hope, the message of hope to them. You are charged with bringing this message of hope to those held in slavery here in the United States. And these are the things that we say to them. This is the gospel. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has freed you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. Who are the Egyptians today? We have Egyptians today. We have Pharaoh today. Nothing's changed. The actors have changed. The names have changed. The story's the same because this is still the enemy's game. Number four, then I shall lead you. So he's going to free us. He's going to redeem us. He's going to put us into a relationship. This is God's solution to their suffering. Remember, he saw their suffering in the first paragraph? He sees their suffering, and this is his treatment. This is his solution. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and then I'll lead you. And I'll lead you into a country which I swore I would give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will lead you into a country I swore I would give you as your inheritance. He called it a broad land flowing with milk and honey. Number five, and then I'll give it to you as your heritage. I, Yahweh, will do these things. This Moses is the message of hope. This Moses is the offering that you're to give to them. What is Moses offering them here? And this is a salient point to the whole topic today. Moses is offering them genuine life, genuine humanity. And these are the five things that God is going to do for you because you're suffering in your enslavement, and God says, well, this is my answer. Look what happens. The last sentence there. And Moses repeated this to the Israelites. Now, certainly they're going to jump at this. Certainly they're groaning and they're suffering. And their enslavement has moved them to the point in their life where they're ready. They're ready for God's message of hope. But they would not listen to Moses. Do you see that? Does that seem singular to you? Does that seem curious to you? And does it also seem absolutely appropriate to you? I had a patient in. They were 2-3 weeks away from dying. They knew it. They had a terminal condition. They were literally suffering and groaning. They were not in the covenantal family. You would think that you bring a message of hope like this to one who was not experiencing genuine humanity, and they weren't, they would absolutely embrace this message, wouldn't they? He had no interest in this message. And I gave these 5 points. No interest. Would not listen. Why? People are looking for rightness. We have rightness. This is God's answer to the suffering. This is it. This is the answer. They would not listen to Moses. Why? Look why. So crushed was their spirit, and so cruel their slavery, their enslavement to the dominant culture. Note well this sentence. Their enslavement to the dominant culture so crushed their spirits that they didn't think Moses' God's message was worthwhile. So crushed were their spirits. You see, they're not listening. You know, I deal with signs and symptoms, right? You look for signs and symptoms, and then you look for the underlying cause. The symptom here is that they would not listen. That's the symptom. The cause, the disease, is their spirits were crushed. When you crush somebody's spirit, you own them. They're done. You have them. What made their slavery cruel? Well, we have slavery today and from the kings and the pharaohs of today, and maybe we don't have whips and clubs and we're not in the mud pits making bricks, possibly. That's all true, yes. But metaphorically, though, we have the same kind of enslavement, because in order for enslavement to be called cruel, it has to crush people's spirits to the point where they are unable to hear and listen to what you say. And that is what Jesus said. They said to him, "Why do you tell parables? Why do you do this, Jesus? Why don't you just give them these 5 points?" And Jesus said, "Because they will look and look and they'll never see it. And they will not be able to hear. They'll hear, but they won't, they'll listen, but they won't hear what I'm saying." Why? Because their spirits are crushed. We have a nation of crushed spirits. We have a nation enslaved. And the sign of that, the reason I know that's true, is because, well, you would think with the state of the world and with the state of the country and violence rampant and immorality now paraded as normal, you would think that when you come across with a message like this, "Here, I'm offering you genuine humanity," that people would listen. They're not listening, which means the spirits are crushed under cruel enslavement. Does this make sense? Thank you, Dan. So what's going on here? Why did God come and rescue them? Because before the perturbation of Moses, before Moses stuck his finger in the fan, they were getting along. They were existing. Oh, they were enslaved. They were enslaved to the death and the sin of Egypt, to the point where, and here it is, to the point where they had forgotten what genuine humanity was. They forgot what it meant to be genuinely human, because they had been there for 400 plus years. They lost the vision. Listen, God's people, we've lost this. They lost the vision of the kind of life that God had envisioned and promised for them. They became numb to their situation. They just became numb to their less than humanity, and it just became normal to them. It's just the way it is. They accepted it. These are the darkness people that Isaiah talks about in chapter 9. He says the people were living and walking in a land of darkness, and they didn't even know it because it was normal to them. They accepted it. Now, why? God could have left them in the Garden of Goshen. I'm using that phrase for a reason, because I'm going to tie it into another garden. He could have left them in the Garden of Goshen, and here's what would have happened. They would have continued to exist under the progressive, degenerative tyranny of the sin and death culture of Egypt, okay, to the point where they would have a continual progressive degeneration of their humanity. There would have been a complete, continual downward spiral of what humanity was always meant to be, into something else. It would have morphed into something else. There would have been a devolution of personhood and identity. They wouldn't even know what it means. Do we know what it means to be human anymore? Do we know what genuine humanity is in this nation? When we have edicts coming down that you will think this way, and this is now normal, and this is the way it's going to be, especially with sexual identification, this is it, and you're going to think this way, and churches, you're going to think this way too. A complete devolution of humanity and identity and purpose and who we are. You know, when I went to school, you might think that physicians are trained a certain way, that we study diseases all day long, you know, and you just look at, but that's not true. We study normal. We study what is normal. So then, what happens? You can tell abnormal. We studied, for instance, x-rays at my professional school, and I was very good at reading x-rays, because to read x-rays, you have to have a good imagination. Yeah, you don't understand that, but you don't have to. But I was very good at reading x-rays, and all we studied normal x-rays. Normal. So the minute that an abnormality was put up on the view box, you saw it. It's abnormal. Now, what has happened? We, the abnormal in our country has become normal. You see what I'm saying? And if you want to go back and have people study normal, you're called an extremist. You're called hateful. It's the most loving thing we can do to people. But no, you're called hateful and extreme and narrow. The abnormal has now become normal. We're studying abnormal. And this is being shoved down our throats that you are going to read this as normal. You're going to read this x-ray as normal. And if not, then you're going to have to give up your deeply held religious beliefs, because that's standing in the way of our progressive agenda. Well, Teresa and I are up at any number of places, a store, and, you know, I know normal. I know normal physiologically. And we're walking to the store, and I'll say, well, they've got a right hip problem, or they've got a left knee problem, or they've got a cervical hyperlordosis. And Teresa says, you know, what are you talking about? She said, well, how do you see that? Because she's looking at the same person, and she doesn't see it. See why? Because she doesn't know normal and anatomy and movement and function and range of motion like I do. She doesn't. So to her, it doesn't look abnormal. Is this making sense? You see, the longer we look at abnormal, it becomes normal. See, United States has become so enslaved that our spirits are crushed. And I extrapolate that into humanity. Humanity is enslaved and crushed in a fallen world, aren't we? We're under sin's domain. So here's the deal. We all need something to cling to. We do. The trouble that we're in is that we were expelled from Eden. The trouble that we were in is we were expelled from an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship with God. So we need something to cling to help us negotiate our way through the thorns and thistles, don't we? We need something to cling to. Karl Marx. Remember what he said? He said, religion is the opium for the masses. And he did such damage to people by actually outlawing religion. Now, we have a president who said that people are bitter because they're clinging to their guns and their religion. Does that sound similar? Do you think there's a similarity there? No, I'm sorry, Mr. President, but I will continue to cling to my religion, thank you. And it does not make me bitter. You see, they're trying to foist on us that that's abnormal. It's time for God's people to say, this is normal. And with that statement that he made, there was a veiled, magnanimous offer that we were to cling to him. We were to cling to the ones who are conspiring against the Lord and the Anointed One. You know, I've just had enough. And I think it's time for God's people that we have had enough. Because what does that do? That sends an alternative message. That can send an alternative message to people that knowing God is not worthwhile. Clinging to God is not worthwhile. You know, Paul writes about this trenchantly in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I know I'm going on a little bit longer here, but I got to get this point in, because this, I'm passionate about this, and I think that it is very important. Paul writes about it. You want to see the United States? Read Romans 1 and 2. Paul talks about it there, and he says, this is what happened in Rome. He said, they didn't think it was worthwhile to have God in their knowledge, so they started clinging to other things. And that's what we are being told to do by our government. Cling to other things, because it's not worthwhile to cling to your religion. It makes you bitter. Jesus talked about this. He said, you're tied down. He was talking to his disciples, and they were caught up in the mundane. And he said to them, you're tied down to the mundane. He said, I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You live in terms of what you can see and touch right in front of you. He said, I'm living on different terms. What the rulers and the kings are trying to do is get you and me to live on their terms, to live on their progressive agenda, where you're going to have to give up those deeply held religious beliefs. You just have to give them up. No, Jesus said that's tied down to the mundane. It's time for us to live on different horizons and do not allow anybody to tell you that you are abnormal or that you're extreme. Now, I'm sure the thought police are right outside this front door this morning. I'm pretty much sure I'm going to be cuffed as soon as I walk out of here. But, you know, the reason Pharaoh objected to them leaving was because he saw them clinging to something else, and he knew they were clinging to him, even though it was enslavement. See, they didn't even know it. They were so numb. They couldn't listen because their spirits were crushed. And so Pharaoh says, I can't let them go because if I do, they're going to start clinging to something else. And they bought into it, didn't they? They bought into it. They argued with Moses. They said, we should have stayed in Egypt because at least we had plenty of food to eat in Egypt. Yes, we are enslaved, but we're getting by. We're existing. They'd forgotten what it meant to be genuinely human. On offer for us, and what we have to offer the world is this, genuine humanity. The real way of being human, and that does not play into the kings and the rulers' playbook. Because the minute we cling to God, and the minute we cling to our religion, we don't have to cling to them anymore. And they are not going to cede power without a fight. That's cruel enslavement. It breaks the spirit. And people can't listen, they can't hear. This was a tough message. I understand that. But as I look at things happening and transpiring, I think that God's people, and I think that the ministers in this nation, in the pulpits, have to stand up and have to deliver this kind of message to God's people and tie it into historical events, because we are looking at ourselves right here in these pages. Thanks. Thank you for your listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us aware of the message that you have given us to give the world to the enslaved ones. Amen.